Special music in the service. So appreciate you ladies taking the time to do that this morning. Let's start in the book of Matthew. Well, let's go to John chapter 6. We're going to go to Matthew eventually, but let's start in John chapter 6 this morning. Last week we talked about persecution and through the centuries. 2 Timothy, Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, the third chapter. Fourth chapter, Paul is he's going to be executed by Nero, beheaded. But in that third chapter, he says to Timothy, "Yea, all that will live godly will suffer persecution." Period. And he told that to Timothy in the first century, but that admonition still rings true to us today. The problem is we have difficulty seeing it. And I'll just say that we are soft as a church, as Christians. We have not been hardened, battle-hardened by persecution. And there is a big difference between training and participating in the race. It just takes it to another level. Between practicing in football, let's say football, because that's football season, hitting the dummies on the practice field, and getting pummeled by some big guy on the other side of the line during the actual game. There are lots of guys that have gone through practice, but they have not been battle hardened. Military, same way. And you can go through the training, you can go on the campouts, you can go on the 20-mile hikes carrying the backpack. But it's a whole new level of training when the bullets start flying in your direction and you're taking incoming. It just, in training, there is an element of fear, and they try to put that in the training. But in reality, that fear is at an exponential level. So it is one thing for us, as we talked about last week, to trudge uphill to a cave. But it's another thing altogether to know that you may be the next one that is called to trudge uphill to that cave when the government and the religious institutions of the day have put a flaming head every 10 feet. So I did the math this week. If there are no hard numbers in that persecution of when that took place, but there roughly, if you put a head on a pole and lit it on fire because you dipped it in pitch every 10 feet for 15 miles, that would be 7,920 heads burning on the hillside. And it's just, I mean, we can talk about that, and it's just the sheer number is mind-boggling. It just is. And to see that going up the mountain from the valley below. The Waldenses were persecuted over the years to the point of extinction. That's how brutal the persecution was. So I'll give Dustin a shout-out because he has been fact-checking me this week. He's been fact-checking last week's sermon. He's been searching. Now, not in a bad way. He wants to do more reading, more research on this. And here's what he found. The internet has largely purged the persecution of the Waldensee people. If you are looking to Wikipedia to tell you the truth about Roman Catholic persecution on the Waldenses, you are not going to find it. Say, well, preacher, where am I going to find it? You're going to find it in the Vatican documents because they wrote about it, what they had done, and what a pain the Waldense people was. You're going to find them, you go to the internet, you're going to find them existing later on, following a person named Waldo. But that's not what they were named as. Waldense comes from the valley, and they came from the valley. They were valley people, and their name means that. But the Roman Catholic historians, not writing on them in a positive manner, but writing about what a thorn in the side Bible believers were to the Roman Catholic Church and to the priesthood, wrote about their desire to exterminate the Waldensee people back in the 300s. But that takes a trip to Rome, go through the Vatican Library to pull out those resources. They're there and they're available, but they're not going to publish those out on the internet. And so last night I sent Brother Dustin a couple of references, a couple of pictures of a book. Can't send too much because that would be plagiarism, but a couple of pictures of a book and a couple of references for him. And look and read and know. Many people seek wealth. In our day and age, here we are in America. People want to get rich. They seek fame. They seek fortune. Over the years, as pastor, people have a spiritual mind. They'll ask me questions like, Pastor, teach us to cast out devils. And a man come to me, two men come to me, probably 4 years ago, and say, we want you to teach us how to do exorcisms. It's like, really? That's what they wanted. I've had folks that have said, Pastor, teach us to heal. We want the gift of healing. I've had folks say to me, Pastor, pray for me that I get the gift of tongues. Very seldom does anyone ever say, Pastor, teach me to pray. But over 30 years, that has come up a couple of times. But never in 30 years that I've been here has anyone ever said, Pastor, teach us to suffer. Suffering is a major theme in God's Word. And I say suffering is on the horizon. Look at John chapter 6. Let's start reading at verse 53. Jesus, it's his earthly ministry. He has not gone to the cross, but he's going to go to the cross. He's telling them that salvation is through his broken body and through embracing the gift of God, which is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is going to be that son. He is going to be that gift. He is going to pay that price. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You can imagine being Christ and explaining that there is no other way of salvation except through yourself. And you can, and he's using stark terminology to get the attention of the crowd, who had become a little bit complacent. They were happy to see the healings. They were happy when they got fed, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 7,000. Or 3,000. They were really excited about that. Getting free food. We're here for the show. But Christ isn't going to let them know. It's about suffering, and that Christ was going to suffer for them and for salvation. Verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread. Now he's going, it's historical. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. For he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Christ had told them that he was the bread of life. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, people that followed him, people that were there, people that were watching what was going on, people that were participating in these events. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, we think of disciples, we think of 12. And there was a lot of people that were following Jesus. You read the accounts of when Christ did a healing or when he was in the sea, he went to the other side, the crowd followed him. There was the storm and there was a boat. The Bible tells us there were many little boats that were following as well. And they wanted to be part, to see, to experience what was going on. And the church today is no different. There are some people that are committed. They have a committed relationship. They understand what it is to walk with God. But there are others that are like, "Man, we're just here for the show. Just see what's going on. We're here for the third Sunday of the month. We have church fellowship. We have food." I can guarantee you that we will have a higher attendance on the third Sunday night of every month than we do the rest of the month. Now, I know they are not here for me. They're here for the food. Christ knew that they were not here for them, for him. They were there for the food. You say that doesn't go on today, but it does. Again, you look at the bulletin. That third Sunday night of the month will be our highest Sunday night attendance of the month, every single month, probably going back 30 years. And here it is. But when things get hard, uncommitted disciples who are just there for the food, for the show, have a tendency to murmur. And they murmured at it. Jesus knew it. He said unto them, "Does this offend you? I'm just talking. Persecution hasn't laid in yet. Does this offend you? What an if, ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" And that's going to happen. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Christ ascended up, and the disciples, the 12, 11 that are left, are like, "Whoa." Angel comes and says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. And so he asked, "And what if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Wouldn't have made any difference in their life. It will make the difference in some, because they see Christ high and lifted up. But it will not make a difference to others. Say, "Well, you know, it was a good show while it lasted. Let's go fishing. Let's go back home. Let's go to the amusement park. Man, let's sleep in." Verse 63, why is that? "It is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh. It is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Again, he knew there were some, they were not believers, they had not trusted Christ, they were not following because they were truly committed to salvation, and they were not praying in a specific way. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And in that phrase is the title of the message this morning. Will ye also go away? When things get hard and the message gets hard, will you also go away? When the pastor says something in a message that you don't like, will you also go away? Christ is giving a hard doctrinal truth. And that just some folks said, "You know what? We're so done. We're so done with this." And so he says to the faithful, Will you follow them? Will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That was a commitment. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, that we would understand a truth of suffering. And we're in boot camp. We've never really been called upon to suffer. But I see that day approaching, and I believe that we should be in preparation for that day. And so as we prepare for that day, I understand that it is a boot camp, that it is not the battlefield. But Father, I pray that this information would not be dismissed, but stored away, and that we would be ready in that day, and even today preparing and praying as you would have us to pray in anticipation of that day. May we live the Christian life. Father, for that person who has not trusted you, they think this is a bunch of foolishness, they're one of the many that will go away. I pray that they would consider your salvation and truly become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for their salvation. We'll thank you for your salvation that you provide throughout all eternity as we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I believe that suffering is on the horizon. I believe that suffering for our faith is going to come in my lifetime. Now, in 1979, I believed that there would be suffering in my lifetime. That was a few years ago, Tom, maybe just a year or two before you were born. But as I look at what is going on in our world and in our country, we come up to this election cycle, and a look at what is on the horizon, I can tell you that I am more convinced than ever that suffering is going to come in my lifetime. Now that says, for a 19-year-old to say that is one thing. But for a 63-year-old to say that is something different. I point at Mrs. Bishop because I count by tens, and yesterday I said 70, and she said, why don't you just say your age? I said, because it changes every year. It's hard to keep up with. So a 63-year-old to say that, that really narrows it down. For a 19-year-old to say that, maybe he's got his whole life. You say, well, that could be like 80 years from now. But for a guy approaching 70 to say that, it really narrows that down to the next 20 years. But it could be the next 6 months. Are you ready to suffer? Leading economist said on Thursday, this is what he said about America. He said, we financially are headed to a crash. We have unprecedented deficit spending, $2 trillion a year. He said, we cannot sustain that. And so they asked him about what he thought was the hope for the election. And this is what he said. He said, my concern about the next election is that neither candidate is talking about the hard choices that need to be made if we are going to survive financially. He said, nobody is talking about it. Why? Because America has become soft, and we are not willing to make the hard choices. And nobody wants to suffer. Nobody does. And so if a candidate went up there for November and said, hey, we're going to cut this and cut that and do this and do that, and we're going to rein in spending, and we're going to cut programs, and we're going to cut this, and we're going to cut that, and we're going to, it's going to be tough for 4 years, but if we do this for 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, then America will survive, and I'm convinced that if we don't do anything, America is not going to survive. Nobody would vote for him. Nobody. I said, man, that guy's gloom and doom. No, he's, or she, understands that we cannot continue on this path. So he said, neither candidate is addressing how we are going to rein spending and tackle the deficit. He said this, we will eventually default. And we, America, will plunge into chaos. Lawlessness will explode. Hunger and despair will set in. He said, the magnitude of the problem can be seen. But we are hiding our head in the sand. Brother Oldenburg will tell you this. We got a letter from Myanmar this week, and our missionary there said this, quote, at present, this is Myanmar, at present, uncertainty overshadows all aspects of Myanmar life. Destructive flooding, rapidly increasing inflation, and lengthening power outages erode the prospects for a better future. That was written this week. Say, Myanmar is a long ways away. It is, but it gives us a window to be able to see where we are headed. Now, this is in the news this week. Suburban Detroit. Anytime suburban Detroit kicks up, my ear pick up my attention, because that's where Miss Bishop and I are from, that region. The Lions coach. Detroit Lions have a football team. Typically they lose, but they do have a football team. They have a coach who does not live in Detroit proper. He lives in the suburbs of Detroit. And this is what the article said. This is the title of the article they wrote about his life. Lions coach Dan Campbell sells suburban Detroit home over crime. He's not even going to live in suburbia. Now here's a guy that makes, you know, he probably makes a decent salary. He can probably afford a house with he can probably afford a fence around the house. He probably got a high dollar security system. He can probably even afford to have somebody watching the house with an armed guard while he can probably do that. He said, you know what? I am out of here. And he is. I was traveling not too long ago, and I was in a church service, and I engaged a Christian brother in the church service. It was more, a little bit more, quite a bit more rural than this. It was a farming community. And we were talking about suffering, persecution. And this is what he said, because he is a couple hours away from Washington, D.C. He said, I'm a farmer. He said, I got lots of crops. I'm going to eat just fine. He said, I am a long ways away from the crime of the inner city. I'm not concerned. I live on a farm. And that was his quote. And then he said, I am a long ways off from inner city violence. I just say this. Just recently, and I mentioned this in a Sunday service, just for fun, and to see the stars, I walked 10 miles, 5 miles uphill and 5 miles downhill. It was a long, hard, arduous walk. For what purpose? Just to see the stars. Say, preacher, what does that have to do with anything? If I was hungry and I was desperate for food, I think I could walk farther than that. And so for the farmer that says, I live on a farm, I'm a couple hours, 60 miles, 80 miles, 100 miles away, I just say, you don't have enough security systems on your house that is going to thwart poor, hungry people that are engulfed by violence to leave that area in search of freedom, safety, food. And that, if you follow world history, you'll see that has happened all over the world. The Waldenses we talked about last week, to escape persecution, they took the gospel all over Europe. What's going on at the southern border today? People are walking from South America all the way through that land in search of food and safety and prosperity. And if rural America thinks they're going to be safe when persecution breaks out, the tribulation period kicks in, they're living in a dream world that is not based on reality. Say, well, preacher, this is very depressing. That's John chapter 6. The disciples said, this is very depressing. We're not going back here to be around Jesus anymore. We're going to find a church that has a more positive, upbeat message. And they left. And Jesus Christ looked at the faithful 12 and said, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has finished the Sermon on the Mount. He's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And he's saying, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. You've heard that it's said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that who's angry with his brother without a cause. You've heard of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, look, that woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We know that passage of Scripture. Now we're in chapter 6. Again, this is Christ's early ministry. He's walking on this earth. His disciples have been with him. They have watched him, and they have heard him pray. And the phrase that I only hear a little bit, as opposed to the phrase I hear never, teach us to suffer, the phrase I only hear a little bit, Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples said, oh, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you pray. And so Christ did. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now that passage of Scripture has deep historical meaning for me here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And now 30 years later, I can address this because at the time, it was pretty sensitive subject. I say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm looking to see who might have been here 30 years ago besides Mrs. Bishop. And I don't think anybody was here 30 years ago. So, and when I first came 30 years ago, we walked in, and every Sunday morning after Sunday school, we would stand and recite the Lord's Prayer as a prayer. And so we'd stand up, we were going to dismiss the classes, everybody stand, and everybody bow their heads, Our Father, which art in heaven, they'd pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going, oh my goodness, this is so Catholic. Rote recitation of a passage, and that's just over and over again. But you can't walk into church that's been doing something for years and years and years and say, listen, folks, we're not going to have this anymore. I mean, they would have run me out of town on a rail. So I said, how long you guys been doing this? Oh, well, they've been doing this since 1977. They've been reciting the Lord's Prayer. This is 1997. So they've been doing this every Sunday for 20 years. This prayer, that is not a prayer. It's the Lord teaching them to pray. And so I said, do you think you have that memorized yet? And they're like, yeah, we got this one down. I said, well, how about we memorize a different passage of Scripture? And they're like, Well, I guess we could do that. Yeah, we could like practice it every week. And that's how the Scripture Memory Program came about 30 years ago. I introduced another passage of Scripture, and we've been doing a passage ever since. And by the time we did like five of those, then the Lord's Prayer was gone. And nobody said, nobody could. And you sit here and go, really? We did the same thing every week, month after month, year after year? Yeah, 20 years. 20 years. You probably got a passage of Scripture down. But it's interesting that we can memorize it, we can do rote recitation of it, and not really pay attention to what's in there. Because how are we supposed to pray? Well, we're supposed to pray to God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But then there's a phrase. What's that next phrase? Thy kingdom come. That's an interesting phrase. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If there is something that Christians do not pray, it's with the return of the Lord in view. And it is for God's rule to be in our life right now. God, don't tell me what to do because I've got plans. Don't tell me where to go because I've got ideas. Don't tell me how to work because I've got vacation. We don't want God telling us what to do. But here, that's the way we're supposed to pray. And Christians tend not to pray, thy kingdom come, until one event takes place. And that's persecution. Persecution causes us to say, Lord, come back. Set up your kingdom. It causes us to look beyond where we are and what we're doing and to see the eternal. Persecution causes that. But before Christ said to them that we should pray for daily bread, he said we should be looking for and anticipating and living for his return. Question, do you live in anticipation of the return of Christ? Do the decisions that you make today, will they be in light of the return of Jesus Christ? Or are they, I got a schedule, I got a plan, I got stuff on the calendar, and I don't have time to think about Christ's return. I'll tell you what, when the Waldensee people were fleeing up the mountains from their persecutors, they were praying, Lord, if you came back right now, this would be good. When they watched their loved ones being tortured, they said, Lord, if you'd come back right now, this would be good. I was reading last night in one of my history books a testimony. I should have written the name down. But this preacher had been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was in jail, and they were going to kill him tomorrow. And his wife came and said, I'd like to see my husband before you execute him. And they said, the Roman Catholic Church, they said, we'll let you see him as long as you don't encourage him to continue this foolish doctrine of following God and God alone. And she said, I will only do things to encourage him. And they thought, oh, okay, you're going to encourage him. They're thinking she's going to encourage him to recant his faith, to recant his trust in Christ, and to embrace their new doctrine and embrace their leadership. And so she comes in and she says to him, honey, good job. You keep standing. Don't let them cower you away because we're looking at eternal life and this suffering is just but for a moment. And they're like, lady, you need to be quiet right now or we're going to kill you too. And she said, you can do with me. This is the lady. She's free. She came here as a free woman just to see her husband before she died. But she looks at the tormentors and she says, I will not recant my faith. And you can't threaten me with heaven. And you know what? They killed her too. But there's a lady that had a view of God's kingdom and eternity. When persecution falls, we're finally not concerned about 401ks and 403bs and Social Security. We're not concerned about wealth, fame, and fortune. Then nobody says, teach me to speak in tongues, or teach me to heal, or I'd like to learn how to do exorcisms. Finally, we say, Lord, please come back today. But this is a pattern of prayer. That when the disciples said, teach me to pray, Christ said, you should pray in anticipation of my return. In 150 verses from Matthew to Revelation is the kingdom. And let me tell you that again. 158 times from Matthew to Revelation, Christ, God, in His Word, addresses the kingdom. How is it that we are not interested in the kingdom? We understand Revelation chapter 20. We memorize that verse. That for that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. But we know it as something that is going to take place, but we don't pray for that day. Thy kingdom come, that next phrase, thy will be done. When is the last time? Okay, we're the committed disciples, right? It's 8:30 in the morning. Who in the world gets up at 8:30 in the morning? Except for people that are committed, right? And I say to the committed people here at 8:30, when is the last time in your prayer time you prayed for Christ to come back? Today would be fine. I really like that. And you prayed, but if you're not going to come back today, may what I say and do and where I go and how I live, may it be according to your will, which is found in your word. When is the last time you prayed for God's will to be done in your life? Are we, as committed disciples, are we really praying for God to rule in our life? Or are we more of, and you can have these areas over here, but you can have Sunday morning at 8:30, but you are not getting Monday through Saturday. Those are mine. I'll give you your 1 hour, but that's all I'm giving you. I talked to the graduates. You're senior this year, right, Tom? Hey. I'll tell you what I have not heard. I've been around talking to graduates since I wasn't, for about 50 years. Hey, what are you guys going to do? What's going on? What are you going to do in your life? What are you going to do after graduation? I've been talking to people about that probably since I was a sophomore, junior in high school. And I can tell you that in 50 years of talking to people about what they're going to do after graduation, Tom, very seldom, I'm trying to think of even one case where I heard somebody say, I want to do what God wants me to do. They're going to do this, they're going to do that, they're going to go here, they're going to go there, they're going to change the world, they're going to get an education, they're going to make lots of money, they're going to drive fancy cars. I'm not talking about unsaved young people, I'm talking about Christian young people who do not give God a second thought when it comes to thy will be done. And they are certainly not praying for thy kingdom come. Young people are typically praying, God, can you delay coming for just 2 weeks because I'm getting married? Can you delay coming for 6 months because I'm learning to fly a jet in the Air Force? And I really want to learn to do that. They are praying for God's kingdom to be prolonged, not to come. Family Research Council put out, they've been tracking violence, persecution against churches. Since, this is what they reported, since 2018, there have been 915 here in America. I'm not talking around the world, I'm not talking about Myanmar. Here in America, there have been 915 hostile acts towards churches. January 2018 to November 2023, there are 709 occurrences of vandalism, 135 of arson, 22 gun-related incidents, 32 bombs threats, 61 assaults threats, or interruption of services in America. 39 cases of multiple hostilities. This kind of thing makes our security guys take a deep sigh and pray, thy kingdom come. And that's the way our security guys all pray, Lord, ever so come quickly. And here at LBC, it is not unusual for me to personally receive an email, phone call, or a letter that is threatening. Is that close enough to home? I get them so often that I look at it and go, another one. But I tell you what, it causes you to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. How should we live? Again, a quote from Myanmar. This is what our missionary has asked us to do. Pray as we do our part to share the truth of the hope found only in Christ. As we see believers here, Myanmar, holding fast to their profession, we are encouraged. As I see believers holding fast to their profession, I am encouraged. Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The first century Christians were looking at that. But what did they endure that we are not enduring? Persecution. Persecution will cause you to pray, thy kingdom come. Persecution will cause you to pray, thy will be done. Persecution will show who's really a follower of Christ and who's just here for the food. This week in the paper, Nigeria, killing, persecution, displacement of Christians is, quote, unrelenting and a time bomb. But in Maryville, Illinois, Pastor Fred Winters on Sunday morning was standing in his pulpit when the doors opened in the back and a man walked forward during the preaching time, pulled out a .45 caliber weapon and shot the preacher four times as he stood in the pulpit. That's pretty close to home. It was the 8:30 service that he did it. And after the fourth shot, I'm just telling you, Rick and Mike, because you guys are the closest, and then Joanne will be coming to help. His gun jammed, and the church people tackled him. He had a knife. He pulled the knife out. The police are not sure if the church member stabbed him or he accidentally fell on the knife as he fell. But he didn't leave in such good shape after the church members got done with him. That was the 8:30 service. I just say that because you're 8:30 service. What is that? That's persecution pretty close to home. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? How should we live in light of the return of Christ? Are you praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? You're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, Pastor, I am not saved. Will you pray for me? Slip your hand up. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano playing. The altar is open. The invitation will not be long. You obey as God speaks. I want to pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come.